Okay, episode four. We are calling this episode the aftermath, or aftermath of all kinds of things, right? Aftermath of trauma, aftermath of even the good stuff, aftermath of decades of unresolved trauma. What does the aftermath look like?
Yeah, well, I'll say the aftermath for me looks pretty darn good.
Right?
Pretty darn good. I am sitting in the moment where I'm like, okay, I did the tough stuff. I spoke, I cried out, I said, please help me. I'm tired of living like this. I had the victim mentality, I had the self-negative thoughts, I had the beating you down, and then it hit me. You know, like one day I was like, okay, I did say something's wrong with me. I was like, something's wrong with me. But it's because I was willing. Yeah. I was willing to say that, I think, which kind of put me in the right direction. For me, that does not mean that I won't go through it again. And I won't be sitting here tomorrow saying I'm not in the good aftermath. You know what I mean? So you could take me and my growth and go, okay, that's a possibility for a lot of people. And then Beck and I were talking just about kind of some of that trauma and those generational curses that, they're not on every family. I think it would be ignorant to say that, you know, we're above all of that, but I would say that it's probably pretty consistent in most families. I know in my family, you know, we have, and some things I had to work through, that guarding of like who I am, and people would always say like, do you trust anybody 100%? And I was like, oh, no, like, no. And I kind of think it was a slap in the face too, to God, like, oh, really? Mm-hmm. You don't trust anybody. And I was like, okay, I need to get in front of this and to get past these things. And so you guys, I've talked about it a lot, like my forgiveness technique. I thought I was doing it right. I'm not. But I think the point is I was willing to say, I have been a victim. I have been thinking of these things differently. I am seeking the guidance of people to help me kind of start that journey. And so I can sit here today and say, yeah, I'm pretty good in the aftermath, but it wasn't pretty getting here. I mean, at all. So what kind of aftermath are you in, Ms. Becker?
Well, I think it's interesting. You know, lots of times people don't realize what we've been through for us to be able to sit where we currently are. Right. And I don't want us to come across as people who've never been through anything. Like we've been through some things. You've heard Carrie talk about a financial crisis that she went through in 08. And she knows about what, you know, some people know, but I'm going to tell part of my story today. Because I want to encourage others, especially after talking about a victim mentality. So I'm going to open us in prayer because it's a little bit dicey. This one's going to be a little bit dicey, and we're literally like rolling the dice here, guys. We talked just a few minutes and it's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. And we're like, okay, this is what we're going to do. So we're going to pray real quick. And then I'm going to tell you a portion of my story. I'm going to share some scripture, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit move how he wants. I've told Carrie that if she feels questions or something happens and she feels to ask questions, to bring those up. Because what we are taught, so we do need a disclaimer. I'm going to put a disclaimer up. If you got kids in the car, this may not be the episode to listen to with your children, because there is some things we're going to talk about, not, you know, detail, but I just at least want the disclaimer out there.
Like topics. Yeah.
Yes. Right. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that it's in our testimony that we set others free, Father. So today, as I share part of my testimony and the aftermath of that, Father, I ask that it sets someone else free, Father. That often in life, when things aren't adding up, we need to learn how to subtract. So Father, today in this aftermath, I'm asking that people can come in and start to subtract the things from their lives that are making them stuck in that place of being a victim. Father, we thank you that you've gone in front of us, that you know, and you have already prepared this show. So we're just along for the ride. So we invite you in and ask you to take over this space as we broadcast. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
I don't usually get nervous anymore doing this. Ooh. And I'm a little bit off. So,
okay.
So we're just going to roll with it.
Do you think it's, cause I know what Becca's going to talk about here. And so anything that we've gone through in life has probably involved somebody else to some degree. So when we talked about speaking about generational curses, we were kind of a little bit concerned that we might offend somebody who doesn't want their portion of that story out for everybody. So I think if I'm guessing right, I'm going to guess that that's probably what you're nervous about. So, so don't read into every little tiny detail, because there's going to be some details that Becca's going to leave out of just being respectful that that's somebody else's story. But the point is to watch what she's gone through. You're going to be shocked. I can tell you, if anyone knows Becca and you don't know this side of her, you're going to be like, I'm so sorry. What? Because she doesn't have that victim mentality, but it's been a lot of growth to get there. So thank you for sharing this, because you're right. It's going to touch somebody. And so whoever that is, we're here for you.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And the dogs are going crazy.
More dogs are crazy. Yay.
Okay. So my part of my story is when I was in middle school, I was abused by a brother-in-law. My oldest sister had married a man. My oldest sister's 10 years older than me, so there was quite a bit of age span, so that I can give you guys a little bit of context as we go back. They had lived in Illinois. They had come out here. They're having kids. And so they were staying with us. Through what I know now to be grooming. Okay. I want to use the correct terminology so we understand it if we ever see it as parents, and we nip it immediately, and we understand that we can get in front of these things. Okay. Because of the things that my mother had gone through in her life, I didn't have necessarily your perfect mom and dad at home, those types of things, right? My mom married an abusive man who wound up beating her. Every way abusive you can think of is how he was abusive, is from my understanding. She escaped that relationship when I was 2 years old, and she moved us out here to the Pacific Northwest. So then later in life, my sister comes along. My mom remarried an amazing man. They met in a bar. Like I'm just going to kind of tell, because I want you guys to really understand like all the stuff that I come from. So my stepdad and my mom met in a bar. I was out actually in Illinois, visiting my real father at the time. Again, things were much different back then. Like you didn't necessarily couldn't just get a restraining order and keep your kids from someone who you knew was a bad person. Like we're talking, this was years ago, guys. So I was visiting, me and my sisters were in Illinois visiting my real father. My mom met the dad that I know to be my dad, the only man I ever have known to be my dad, Donald, in a bar. She worked at a bar. And so when we came home, all of a sudden now I have this man living in my house. Like what is happening? We were gone all summer, right? What we did not know is just because they met at the bar, that collision that happened in that bar redirected not only my mother's life, but every one of my sister's lives as well. So the only reason my oldest sister was able to come and stay with us is because my dad had provided a home for us to be able to stay in. He was an amazing man, right? So, and my mom had three girls, and we were kind of chaotic. I'm just going to be honest. Okay. Like what my dad would tell me when he first met me, he couldn't look at me without me crying. Like I would just start to cry. Like that was just what I did. Here's this little 5-year-old. He's raised all boys. He's a Marine. What do I do with this crying 5-year-old? Okay. This is
Okay.
This is like nothing like any of us have ever experienced, right? My mom had battled with alcoholism. So again, her working in the bar, it made sense, like all the things, right? So I'm sharing this because these are generational curses that I escaped out of, right? And so this is part of that past, okay? So we have alcoholism in our family. I am not an alcoholic. My children are not alcoholics, right? We've overcome that. We've broke that generational curse. Unfortunately, there was molestation that happened in the family, right? It happened with my mother. My mom has 4 girls. 3 out of those 4 girls had some type of inappropriate, activity, unwanted, right? We'll just put it that way.
Can I ask a question really quick? Mm-hmm. So when that happened, did your mom know?
No.
Okay.
No. She did not know around any of it until all of us were much earlier or much later. Sorry. For the older ones, my older 2 sisters, it was much later that she found out from my understanding. For me, what had happened is this had been happening for some time. I basically had started high school and quit going. I would get on the bus. I would show up at the school. And I would go all day long and hang out at the laundromat, smoke cigarettes, you know,
normal good Christian girl things to do. Yeah.
You know, those are great things for a 14-year-old girl to do. Just so we know, the laundromat usually had men, older men. So let's put things in perspective again. So again, here is a broken girl putting herself in situations subconsciously. This is not like, I don't want us thinking like we know we're doing these things because we don't. What had happened is these things had been happening. I did not tell anybody. I was not one that had got a lot of attention because of the upbringing that I had been through, right? My mom and her own things she had to work through. I'm not saying that my mom was a bad mom. I want to be very clear this. We do the best we can in the situations at that time. And this is where we have to understand grace and mercy. The things that my mom went through, I would not be who I am today if she had not overcome the things that she had to overcome. So yeah. I want to be very honest about victim mentality is a generational thing because my mom literally was a victim and she could have kept us girls in that victim mentality. Okay. I believe that when my dad, Donald, the one I know as my dad, when he met my mom, I now understand that he's seen something on me or seen something different about me. And it immediately put him into a place of wanting to protect me. Like, I did not understand that then when he was yelling at me and telling me to toughen up and all those things. But he knew inherently that there was something different about me that needed some type of guidance and protection. And so I am now in high school. I start my freshman year in high school. I'm skipping all the school. I'm not showing up. I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to. And my mom wound up going through my room and found journals and different things. And I had wrote out and really, because I had been groomed, I thought I had fallen in love with this man. So I want us to understand if you have gone through some type of molestation and you are harboring that place, well, I had feelings for them. It's my fault. I knew better. That is not yours. That is part of the grooming that that person did to you to try to make you feel guilty.
Do you think when someone does that grooming, they're aware, or because they are battling something mentally as well, they don't even realize they're doing that? Or do you think it's very, or do you think it can be both? Can it be non-intentional and intentional?
I think it depends upon the person. I think it depends upon if that person's had any help or not. I think it depends upon the generational curse within that lineage, because if that person, that's all they've ever known, they don't even know the difference between grooming and not grooming. So I think that it's probably a combination, but there are some that are that, and I hate to say it like this, but this is the truth. They get off on the grooming just as much as the touching, because it's a control thing. It's a, can I push the boundary? Can I push the border? Can I get them okay with this? And that gives them something in that grooming mindset, I guess.
Yeah. Okay.
So I basically run away. It comes out that this man has been doing these things. I ran away and I wound up again, here you go. I ran away and I wound up at a home in the country, miles away from my family's home, with a bunch of men. One of these men that were there, and when I say men, they were in their 20s. I'm 13, 14 year old kid. Okay. But they were still men in this household. One of the men that were there knew me through his little brother. And that man, my mom has never identified this person to me through this, but this was me finding out what had happened, not her ratting him out. This man called my home and told them where I was and that I needed to get out of there because it was bad. Like, they needed to come get me.
So maybe that was God.
I'm pretty sure.
Maybe.
You have to remember, this is out in the country, a bunch of guys, barns, drinking. I was there for one night, and the next night was going to be the big hoorah party night. And that person called and said, get her out. Like, and he had been there that first night, right? But he was not going to be there that second night. Now, looking back, absolutely, that was God. In the moment, I was mad. Because how did my mother find out where I was? Because this was so far off the grid and out of, like, the fact that that kid was even there, that older brother was even there, that alone was God. Like, this was not like a crowd of people that the high schoolers knew, okay? So it comes out that I've been abused, and that this person was doing these things to me. It caused counseling. I went through counseling. He fled the state, so he was never held accountable for his actions that had transpired here. He then went to Illinois, and I got a call. Sorry, guys. This is like, I know it's my story, but it's weird to like kind of give things that I didn't think were important, but they actually kind of are. So he is now in Illinois. And because I had ran away and the things that I had done, I did not go back home to my mom and dad. My sister, Connie, and her husband at the time, Scott, they're in their 20s, guys. Like, you have to, I'm a 14 year old girl. My sister's 22 and her husband is 23 years old. And they basically stepped in and said, no, we're fostering her. She's not going back home, and she's not going to this other home that where I wanted to go, because it wasn't good for me. There was still addiction and things happening in that home. And my brother-in-law was not going to have that. So he stepped in. He's like, no, she's coming here. So I move in with my brother and my sister-in-law. And I'd been there living there for a while. There was a lot that my brother-in-law, had to teach me. And I say that in a way because I didn't know what it was like to be around a man and him not look at me sexually, him not want something from me sexually, him not flirt or make me uncomfortable in any way. So it was the first time that here I'm around this man who is doing things for me, like provide, making sure there's a home over my head, making sure there's clothes on my back, making sure that I'm being fed. And you guys, a 23-year-old man, like, I feel like this is really important that we keep in perspective. Like, at 23 years old, I could not have taken care of a 14-year-old the way he took care of me. Are you kidding? No, I did not have myself together, but he did. And so I started healing because I started seeing men who were good men who did not cross those boundaries. Now, I want to share this part because I think it's important for us to understand that Scott, my brother-in-law, passed away. And he was friends with the man who had done these things to me, my other brother-in-law. And Scott was very intuitive, very empath. I would say he had a lot of those giftings, and he did not see what Donnie had done. Like, this is why I'm telling you the grooming aspect and that mask that they put on for other people will shell shock when those people who trusted them find out what they've done. So I believe that Scott's part of his protection that he then started to show me and have over me and give me that safety net was because he felt he had missed it.
Yeah.
You're going to miss some guys, like, and I need you to know that and understand it. And it's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because you're actually truly healthy and you would never have that mindset. So why would you ever think your friend would, right? So, like,
yeah.
I just, when things like this happen, we so often will talk about the victim and what the victim had to go through and what the victim had to get over. But there are other people tied to that victim that aren't necessarily talked about. And there's breaches of trust that happen because of this. So all these things happen, right? Now we're going to fast forward my life. Like, I've been carrying this trauma, okay? My whole life I've carried this trauma. And went through the counseling. Like, and when most people meet me, they would never think that I have overcome something that big in my life, right? That is a big traumatic thing that happened. So now I'm 2017, going through this horrible heartbreak, right? Being ripped wide open with Jesus. And, during this same time period, I was dating. I was not, you know, I was dating and different things. Yes, I'm going through this, but I'm healing. And so I'm out and I'm dating, whatever. And all of a sudden I get to this state of life. And as I told Carrie, I had a plethora. Okay, guys, I'm not talking one or two. I'm talking a dozen, maybe more, married men DMing me, messaging me, wanting to take me to lunch. Like, all these things kept coming up. And I was like, this is weird. This is really weird. What? Why in the world? And then I'm mad. Like, I am downright mad. Who do those men think they are to come at me and even take a baby run at me when that's not even, like, these are my friends' husbands. Like, some of these were my friends' husbands, people. We have to understand that this was not just, like, co-workers or no
random. Yeah.
We're talking some friends' husbands were taking runs at me to see if they could do this, right? Okay. So then, because I'm going back to Jesus with everything, right? That's where I was at. And this thing with these married men keep coming up. I take it to Jesus. I'm like, fix these married men. All these marriages got stuff going on, and now you need to fix it because this is what they're doing. And the Lord handed it right back to me. And he says, no, we're going to fix you. I'm like,
what are you thinking right then?
I'm thinking that this internal work is BS. Like, I'm just going to put that out there. Like, I'm thinking, get behind me, Satan. Like, are you sure you're Jesus? Because what did I do that I have to do the work and these men just get to whatever? Right. And so, and this is where then the Lord started showing me layers of hurt, layers of trauma, layers of not understanding that even the way that I walked into a room or the way that I presented myself because of that unresolved trauma was a natural way that men thought I was flirting with them. That conversation, some of the conversations I would have, I have 10 years in the car business. I worked in a male dominant industry a majority of years of my frontal lobe being developed.
Which, to be totally honest, was in probably a weird way where you felt comfortable. Because you did feel like you had a little bit of power or authority over men because you'd had all these kind of negative things that
were said
by a man.
Men in the car business are very type A, very go-getter, very devour, right? And so at some level, now looking back, it was almost like breeding grounds for me. And I hate to say it, not like I was breeding with them, but it was like, now I know I was on the hunt and I was prowling for something to see. Because in all honesty, I'm going to be honest, when I was in that place and that trauma was not resolved, it ego-wise, it did something for me to know that that man wanted me and never was going to get me. So guess what? I'll just feed right into that a little bit. I'll go ahead and I'll give you a little sideways remark, or I'll go ahead and, oh, those jeans that are just a little too snug, I know you're going to be at the office today. I'll go ahead and wear those because I know some way that's still control over you. Now, this is not Becca subconsciously think. This is not me like going after these things, but this was my flesh, my body, knowing how to keep that person in check by what I did. Does that make sense,
well, what I'm trying to say? Yes. No, it does. And what I was going to point out is I think you can only see that now, or, you know, in 2017. You can't see it when you're in it. And I'm not making excuses for anybody to harm children. I'm not making excuses for women who do things that we're just like, oh my gosh, like, what are you thinking? I mean, we go through our entire lives shaming the heck out of every person because we don't have the ability to say they're wounded, they're hurt, they're depressed. All of these things come from Satan. They do not come from this book. They are planted into our lives to destroy everything we have. And with that being said, once you go through something that you probably never thought you'd go through, you have a very different perspective on how those things happen. You know what I mean? So what you went through, not okay. Not okay in the slightest. But it makes me wonder, that person who did those things, what were they going through? What was their generational curse? What was the sin behind all of that? Because it doesn't come from God. And that's where you go back to, God, why'd you let this happen?
And that's honestly, especially when it was like, then the Lord was showing me the things that I did that was attracting these married men. I'm just going to be vulnerable here. Like, I felt stupid. I honestly felt stupid. Like, how did I not see that I was doing that? Like, are you joking me?
In those moments, Becca, you're not, you're supposed to see them after.
Yeah.
When do we ever see something in the middle?
Oh my gosh, what an idiot. Why would I even have said that? Or why would I have flirted, you know? Or like, you know, one of my friends, you know, like, they just naturally flirted. And so there was conversation that would always happen. So of course I'm going to throw a sideways joke or whatever, no more, no less than anyone else. But because I had that trauma within me, and because there was unresolved trauma within that other man, guess what then the enemy got to start working on?
Well, it's perfect storm, right? Let's get this broken person, put them with this broken person, and they'll continue to break, and then I'll win. That's what the devil is saying. Like, I'll win. I don't want people to have understanding. I don't want them to have forgiveness. I don't want them to have healing, because all of those things are going to divert his nasty plan to hurt every one of us, to hurt us so deep that we can't come back, that these conversations don't happen, and that there aren't people who are pastors or therapists who are godly people who want to drag and pull everything out of us. I mean, they don't want that. Like, that's not what, that is not what the devil wants. He just wants us to, you know what I mean? And keep repeating patterns and be a victim and not take accountability for ourselves or our healing. So if you would have gone through all of this and taken no accountability to heal yourself, not accountability for anything that you did, but to get to the healing.
Okay. Yeah. But look, I think I'll be able, I just need to grab my charger,
okay,
but I'll be able to edit this little section out. So don't forget what you're saying. I don't even know if this is my brain. Okay. I tell you, Carrie.
Well, good thing we're not live.
I know, right?
Actually, it'd be kind of funny. People are like, yeah, they are very normal.
Right. This isn't even the right charger. Hold on. Hold the phone.
Really? I know it went. It's should I just hit not recording or stop recording?
Stop and see if it. Yeah. Like, and it. So, oh.
I wonder if I update this on my phone. What's it called?
Okay, so, but what I don't know is how to go back and get where we were. we'll have to put them together. So do you remember what you were saying?
Let me think about it. So I said, oh, yes, I do. I said, you know, what that other person is going through.
Okay. Okay. Oh, done.
Okay. It's so funny. Now I'm on the right side and you're on the left side.
I know. It's. Yeah.
No, I do remember. So I think we can just pick up.
Okay. So, I think that's what I'm going to do right now. So here's the deal. Carrie and I were in the middle of filming and my computer, I was like, hey, my computer just blinked. I need to go get my charger. Usually in my experience, when a laptop says, hey, get your charger, you have, what would you say, Carrie? A couple minutes?
Yeah, not even. Like, it's just, you've got time.
Right? Like, you just need to get plugged in. So the computer went completely black. We lost each other, went completely dead. And then it said, like, it's going to run a diagnosis. And then it came up. I'm sharing this because we were in the middle of talking about my testimony and different things and men and how, you know, I was in the bowels of attracting things I didn't know I was attracting. And then the computer stopped. This is exactly what I'm talking about when we were talking about warfare. So, and I just got chills all over my face
a little shook, to be honest. I'm a little shook.
Yeah. So we know that this episode, someone's got to hear it. The enemy does not want this information going forward. He does not want us to testify and talk about the aftermath of coming out of that victim mentality and knowing that you're a victor. One of the things that before this, I'm just kind of like, oh my gosh, I can't even believe this is
I'm like weirded out because again, we talk about sometimes we don't see these things when they are happening. And that couldn't have been more like in our face. I'm cutting you off. I'm making the computer. Then we were trying to, okay, let's upload it on the iPad. I could not get mine to upload. It's like, oh, it needs a software update. How long does software update usually take? A few minutes. So it's checking, verifying. Nope, couldn't, error occurred. I'm like, what the actual is happening? So Satan is trying so hard right now. And we could have, it crossed my mind. I literally stopped myself. Okay, maybe we just pause and pick this back up tomorrow. And then your computer turned on. Again, that is Satan doing his thing. And then God saying, nope, don't stop. You're on the right track. You're touching somebody. Something needs to happen. Someone needs to hear this. Continue on. And then your computer turned right back on. Not by coincidence.
It's not coincidence. And so again, here we're learning too. This is new platform, like all the things. But we want to share what we go through so you guys understand this is what warfare looks like. The enemy does not want women understanding if you're walking around in your trauma, you're attracting things that you don't want in your life. It's, you know, so often, why is this attracted to me? Why does this keep coming back? It's because you're walking in a hurt. You're walking in something that is attracting the people that have those same insecurities. One of the things that I want to touch on real quick, when Carrie was talking about, you know, like the overcoming and not understanding it, like when you go through it, all those things are real and it is hard. Like, no, God did not want those things to happen to me. And I know that, right? What I will say is because of those things, the Lord has given me a very tactful and strategic eye, and I can pinpoint and I can tell you people who are grooming people, maybe not even sexually, but they're grooming that spirit. You can see it on them. I've been in crowds of people and I've known where the pedophiles are and where they are not. And it's because when you go through something like that, you immediately recognize the symptoms of it on other people. And I want, so just like hurt people, Liberated people liberate people.
Well, and like, so you can see that now. That's why it's so important when you are subject to these kinds of things that, I mean, I don't want to come across like I'm preachy, but you got to do the right things to fix them. You cannot change what happened to you, but you do have control over the fixing and how you're going to fix it and how you're going to move on and what you're going to do. And when you have the courage, the valor to come out and share your story, I mean, I can tell you right now, like I still haven't let everybody 100% in. Yeah. I'm still like over there going, yeah, Becca, you do the hard stuff right now. I'll wait to see how I feel in a few episodes of letting everyone into my deep, dark secrets now. But I do think it's important that you share your story and that people do know, like, you know, we've both gone through things and come out the other side of it. It's not pretty while you're going through it and all that kind of junk. But sharing your story and having the courage to say, you know, like I'm human, I'm okay, and kind of whatever is thrown at me, I know I'll get through because I have Christ to do that. You know what I mean? I don't have to sit here by myself and I mean being self pity, you know, and well, be a victim.
Right, and it's a place of saying, I could very well sat in that. I could very well have sat like, oh my gosh, look at all these married men victimizing me, trying to hit on me. What is wrong? Like, I could even have gone down that path. But that's you got to look at your own internal stuff. Do you know? And when the Lord pointed that out to me in the mornings, like, and this is where I'm saying this is a process. When I started to realize, when the Lord started to show me, I did certain things that, like, not knowing, you know, oh, there's this meeting today and so-and-so is going to be there out of town. Wear this because that will make sure that he pays attention. And it, like, those are not healthy things that should be going on anywhere. Right. So when the Lord showed me this, every morning I would get up, get my shower, get ready. And I would go and I'd stand in my closet. And I didn't pick out my clothes the night before. I stood in my closet and I would say, okay, Lord, what do you need me to wear today? Like, and this was a crazy thing for me to do. I'm just going to tell, like, I would stand there and I'd say, okay, Lord, these are the things I have on my plate today. Is there something that you need me to wear? So you've told someone to watch for me and that they have a word for you. Like, or what is it, Father? What is it that I'm supposed to wear today? And you guys, it was weird at first. I'm not going to say it wasn't. And there were some days I didn't feel comfortable in what he had me wear. I'm being honest here, like, you know, completely bundled up, covered up, nothing, you know, and I was like, what is going on? Well, thank you, Father. He was showing me that he could cocoon me and no one else should be able to see the beauty that I have until he lets them see it. So it was this place of understanding, I'm getting healed. I'm healing in this cocoon of, okay, Lord, what do you want me to wear today? It seems stupid to ask. I get it, but I'm going to do it because clearly, subconsciously, I can't even make this decision without having an agenda or motive in my background.
But that's because you have listened, you have thought out, you have been strategic, you have said, I don't know how to do this, so show me. So you were vulnerable and you trusted, right? You trusted, like, oh man, how do I say this nicely? You trusted he was going to take care of it, no matter how silly you thought you were going to potentially look. Like, that's a thing. Women, we dress for other women for the most part. You know what I mean? Like, do you like what I'm wearing? You know what I mean? Like, you get that, you know, affirmation of somebody thinking that you look great or you whatever. So I can't imagine waking up in the morning, because I think through what I wear too much. So I'm taking a little of you and saying, okay, I didn't have that situation, but I need to step back and go, it's not that important. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? Just, it's stuff like that. I was just asking God to be there for you.
Well, and it became almost like a game. And I know, again, that sounds like, okay, but it got to the point, at first it was like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to wear today? Like, I was mad, I'm pouty about it, right? Then it became, oh, so what is it? What are we going to wear today? And then by the end of this, and I still sometimes do it now, like, Lord, what do I need to wear today? By the end of it, and this was months, guys. This wasn't like a week I did it. This was months and months of going in the closet and asking every day. By the end of that cycle, it was like, Lord, what are we wearing today? Because you already told somebody I was going to have this on. You've already prepared them to be looking for that red shirt. You've already made sure that they're going to be looking for those red shoes today. So what are we, what is the assignment today? Who are we going to touch today? And it healed those areas of thinking. And it wasn't even me thinking. This is what I think is so important around this is I did not know I was doing that. Like, I did not know what Becca was doing in her flesh, right? The flesh is weak, y'all. The flesh is weak. What I was doing in my flesh was habit and it was affecting someone else's flesh. Once I realized it was my healing I needed, once I realized it was things that I needed to go on, then it was this place of like, okay, now we move forward. Now we press through this. Mm-hmm. Now we're at a place of getting your healing. And you're going to be able to help others get healing too. That, yeah. So this place of, we always hear hurt people, hurt others. My counter to that is liberated people will liberate others. I'm liberated of that mindset. Mm-hmm. I am liberated from the victim mindset. So that means that there's an impartation that I walk in that when people are struggling with that, the Lord will bring a lot of people, victims to me that are stuck in that. And it's because I've overcome it. I can speak to them in a way of going, you can get through this. I've been there. And I chose not to sit in the pain. I chose to say there was more. I chose to find the courage and go, oh yeah, I was wearing things that maybe I shouldn't have been wearing at certain times because I was still trying to control the outcome. If that man looked at me, if that man did something, I was going to have the upper hand.
Yeah. So it's interesting because I'm trying to find a way to relate, but then I have a weird, like, don't try to relate to that because it was so big. And I'll go back to one thing that my counselor said, because I think I told you guys in first or second podcast, like, I'm like a hypocrite sitting here because I didn't have those things, but I still had something that was creating these really bad things I was doing and the things I was thinking about and how I was talking. And one of my big things has always been like, I have always seen loyalty very black and very white. There was no gray area for me. And I didn't know how to ask. I didn't know I was right. I was not asking the right question, but as I was sitting there in therapy, and we were talking about trauma, it brought something up. And I mean, I have spoke to my dad and my brothers about this, so I'm free to kind of tell the story, which I think is sort of remarkable. My dad and I have always been the same. I hate to admit it, right? Because all the things that drove me bananas about him are actually things I do. You turn into your parents on some level. But my trust, my not seeing, like, you're either loyal to me or you're not. And if you're not, you're out. And I will hold on to that. And I will not let you back in. And it was very like angry and stern and just frustrated and whatever. I didn't realize it kind of came from things in my childhood. So as parents, when we say we do the best we can, it really is, we're doing the best we can. And I think the only way you can overcome any of these things is to say, son, daughter, I'm doing the best I can, but there is going to come a day where you're going to come to me and you're going to ask why. Why did you say this? Why did you do that? And as a parent, you better be willing to say, I didn't know what I was doing, or give them the reason why. And so I bring this up because those trust issues, I guess, were probably centered around men for me. Whenever I was dating, if I felt I was getting on the cusp of like, ooh, they love me, I was like, I'm out. Bye. Like, I was that person who didn't stick around to let you let me down. So even my husband, you know, I mean, I'll totally admit, I was like, I don't know, he seems safe, so this is the direction I'm going to go. Like, I love you. I think I know what this means. This is where I'm going to go. But long story short, it was, my dad was super hard on me growing up, like very strict. My parents didn't drink or cuss or do anything. And so we never related on any of those levels, of the little tiny things I did. Like my mom will tell you now, like, ooh, we blew that out of proportion. Those were not really that bad of things, but we didn't relate. And we didn't relate because my dad, just 4 months ago, I sat him down and said, hey, I'm in counseling and this thing came up and it kind of freaked me out. And I want you to know, like, I don't have any weird feelings, but I kind of want to know what your perspective was. And lo and behold, it was my dad saying that, he's one of 8 children. And only one brother, so a lot of sisters, who all had different personalities and, you know, on the severity of things, some things did worse and some didn't. And that's just how family goes. But in my dad's eyes, he was protecting me. And I kind of looked at him like, what? Like, what do you mean? He's like, I was that way with you because I thought if I was strict and hard on you, I would never have to worry about you making bad decisions that could ultimately affect your life. And I don't know, like, it was just enough. I was like, okay, check. You know what I mean? And then I went to my brother, same thing. Check, you know, like, hey, why weren't you there for me? Why weren't you the big brother? And he literally turned to me and he said, I didn't know you needed me like that. You just always took care of everything, Carrie. And in those two little conversations, I was able to consume something that had bothered me for 20 plus years. It just was gone. Like, yeah. Just gone. But if I wouldn't have been prepared, you know, for understanding and grace, it didn't matter what they would have said to me because the timing would have never been right. But the timing was perfect. I had listened to God. I had gone and done the hard work. I evaluated myself. I said, I have been a victim. I have been holding on to things because it was a power, right? I had power. If I held on to them and I kept you at a distance, I controlled the situation. But if I hadn't done those things, or you had not have done those things, the coming to Jesus moment, you would not have been ready for the healing. So sometimes the healing doesn't come because you're not ready for it.
Well, and it's that play again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And if he's not going to Lord's not going to force something on us that we're not ready for, you know. So often I've heard people, oh, you got to be careful about going to counseling. They can trigger memories and stuff. And I'm like, then you're in the wrong counseling, because let me tell you, they're going to walk you through those things slowly because they don't want you triggered. They want you to be able to get the healing around it, not re-trigger you. So, and the Holy Spirit is that same way. He's going to walk you through what you're ready for. And there's even times now where we'll get to something and he'll ask, are you ready? And no, I'm not. I'm not ready, Lord. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that hurt. I'm not ready for that pain yet. I know that me not being ready for it now is prolonging that it's coming. And I'll take that. I'll understand that, but I don't have the bandwidth right now. And that's okay. Like, I think sometimes we don't understand that being the answer. That's okay. That's the answer.
In that moment, that's exactly what you need. But you still did something.
You're aware of it. You're aware of it. Yes. And you guys, the reason I'm sharing this and the reason that I feel it's important is it would have been very easy for me to stay in a victim kind of mindset. It would have been very easy for me to stay in an industry that is run by men that I could still try to control and put my foot in. And the reason I'm saying this is I want you to understand part of that victim mentality is this lie that you can control what's going to happen. If you're this way, you'll be able to control it. Right. And so your mentality is not going to control anything. Okay. And so if you can wrap your head around that, you will start to see things a lot more clear. But you're going to have to wrap your head around part of the reason why people stay in that victim mentality is they think that there's some type of control there, or they're, I'm going to hurt myself before you can hurt me. That's still control. And so we need mm-hmm. to like be aware of that. Now, saying that, I'm going to push this a little bit farther. And those of you that maybe are not in a victim mindset, but you are in a mindset that you have to control it, there's a healing that needs to come up, because maybe you've escaped the victim mindset of it, but you got to escape that control part. And so we're sharing these things. I'm sharing this story because I want you to know that there's things that I have sat here and that I have overcome that most people would never think I've overcome. And it's not because I did something amazing. It's because I took those hurts and I said, Lord, I need to understand where you were. I need to know when I was going through this, where were you? When this was happening, where were you? When I felt this way, were you still meeting me there? And then pretty soon, guess what? You're dressing with Jesus in the closet to start your day. And you didn't even know all the healing that happened in those months.
And we have an obligation to testify to those things. I would have probably done anything if I would have been in the right mindset to hear somebody tell me about the things I have gone through, right? I've gone through these things. It would have been nice to hear somebody say, I have come on the other side of that. It ain't pretty. It's not easy. But you talk about that victim mentality. Sometimes you can get out of the victim mentality, but your actions still speak victim, right? Because it's not easy to change. And some people, a select few, thrive in that chaos, right? So when their life actually is calm for a second, even if it's a second, a milliliter of seconds, they will find something and attack it, because that chaos will allow them to, again, feel victimized. You know, oh, poor me. That is very hard to change. And I challenge everybody watching, again, look backwards, not in like stay backwards, but look backwards and say, I got to learn something from that. Or this is why I'm dealing with this in my present life, is maybe because of these things, because we reap what we sow. We're always going to be held accountable. I think anybody who's ever done anything wrong, even a white lie, you can't hide from these things. They will eat you up inside if you don't take care of them. So I challenge all of us to go backwards for a minute and just look how to fix our present life because of those backwards choices. And then once you do that, you stop, you repent, and you change and you move on, because you can't keep looking backwards at all these things because you can't fix it, but you can fix what you feel right now currently. So it's like, I really challenge all of us, because we're all like it. I don't care. There's you find me one person who's never said, oh, shoulda, coulda, woulda, and I'll, you know, give them a Starbucks card. But that's it. You know what I mean? It's like, figure it out.
Yeah. Well, and it, you know, that their scripture, it says everything that the enemy meant for evil, God turns for good, right? Mm-hmm. Like that scripture, that's, we stand on it. So when I was going through this and I'm like, what could you possibly turn good of this, Father? Like, real, like, what could possibly be turned to good? And do you know that his response to me was, at least you know how to pray for the victims.
Ooh.
That hit, guys. Yeah, I do know how to pray for the victims. And maybe, I'm not saying that, that has given me a place of peace, of knowing there was someone praying for me. When I was going through that, God put victims on the heart of someone else. And now I've been through it, and now I get to pray for victims. And you guys, when I say that the Lord will have you pray for some crazy things, he will have Becca, you pray for some crazy
you
things.
You just told us you asked him what to wear every day. I think we got the crazy, right? We know that's going to happen, and you're going to feel very crazy when you do that.
Well, and then, but the thing is like being out and like people saying, oh, I love that shirt. My response was, Jesus told me to wear it today. Like, so then it becomes this place of like, people literally are looking at you like, you asked Jesus what to wear today? Well, yeah, actually I did. right? Like, and these are those places of involving him, get him involved in every part of your life. Involve him in when you're picking out your shoes. We were, in the midst of all this, one of the things that I did during this time period was I volunteered for a ministry. It's called Compassion to Action, and they go out on the streets. And during this season, the Lord had a woman on the streets. I was in her dream. Like, she's seen me. She's seen what I looked like. She's seen what I had on. This woman would not talk to any other people. Like, she'd been on the streets for a while. She would never take food. She would never take prayer. She would never take help from anyone. Right. And so this was my very first missions. I'm going out here, right? Like, I'm losing my shenanigans anyways. The Lord's already told me, like, well, you got to work on yourself before the married men stuff. I'm like, okay, now you're putting me on the streets. What more could possibly happen? Right. So as we're leaving, my thing with Jesus that morning was like, if these people touch me, I don't want bugs. Like, I'll go. I will go. Okay. I will go on the streets. I'll pass out the food. I will talk about Jesus, but I can't come back with bugs. Like, this was a thing for me. And I'm just being like, right. So here's this woman. She's huddled up by a drain in the street, not even on the curb, but like on the street by the curb in the drain. And she's sitting there, right? Always the seat where she goes. We're on Skid Row. Okay. They didn't even, or Skid, whatever that is, the bad part of Portland. Yeah. Because that's where they're going to send Becca. That seems legit. So I go, Lord's go to her. And I had seen these other people go over to her. And they, nothing. She turned. She shunned. She did not want anything to do. And I'm like, so now I get rejected too? Like, okay, Lord, I guess this is part of the gospel. You know, here we go. So I walk over and I lean down. I'm on the curb leaning down over to speak to her. And I said, hi. And her eyes, she opened her eyes as soon as she heard my voice, and she threw her arms around me and pulled me down almost on top of her. And I was like, bugs, right? My head's doing, I'm just telling you guys, this is what's happening in my head, right? But then I could hear her crying and all of that stuff disappeared. And I heard her say, I've been waiting for you.
Oh my gosh.
And I was like, what do you mean? She says, you've been in my dreams. The Lord, I've been waiting for you. Our obedience leads us to the ones that are waiting for us. Mm-hmm. My obedience in that closet that morning saying, Lord, what do you want me to wear? Morning after morning, there was something happening in this other woman. I believe that he was showing her how dressing me, and that every day, somehow one day I was going to show up and I was going to be dressed and she was going to recognize me. This is a prayer strategy. So for even now, like before I do missions trips or we go out, I start praying months in advance, Lord, put my face on the, in the dreams of those who need to hear your name. That is a big prayer, guys. That is a big prayer to think, Lord, I'm praying that there are people out there that need to hear you. And when they see my face, they're going to listen because there's something that they already know me somehow. They're going to hear what I'm saying.
So how do we explain to somebody who's gone through something awful and they ask that question, like, why would you let, because I mean, we hear this all the time, right? Like on social media, people say, well, you know, how can you believe in God when he would let A, B, and C happen, all these things, right? How do we explain to ourselves and to other people that we go through them for a reason and that be enough for people? Is that enough for people? Is it?
I don't know if it is or not, to be honest, because And this
like on what you went through is enough now? Do you think, are you in some sick way grateful for what you've gone through?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I say that I'm not grateful, obviously, for the abuse that happened, right? I am grateful to be on the other side of it. Mm-hmm. And know that I could have the encouragement for a little kid that's going through it, that I could pray and put hedges of protection and know how to pray over that spirit, that pedophilia spirit, and to take it down, to castrate. I mean, honestly, that's what I do in the spirit. Like when I pray over victims, I pray for a castration spirit of pedophilia. Mm-hmm. Like I want that. I don't want that to be something that someone's draws to. Right. Mm-hmm. Now, would I have prayed that same way if I wouldn't have gone through what I've been through? No, because I wouldn't have the knowledge of knowing how to protect the victims and how to put those hedges of protection in, how to keep the predator away, how to identify them. So it's a battle that when I hit that battlefield, I've got my ammunition, I've got my tactical team, I've got my strategy, we've got a map that we're going in here, and we're taking out all of this area in one swoop. Whereas before, if I wouldn't have gone through that, well, maybe I would have just been praying for the victims, but I didn't have the understanding. I can take it down before it happens, right? I can do this in the spirit before it happens. So it changes your prayer strategy. It changes the way that when I see kids in sports or in the mall and different things that they'll do, or how they'll posture themselves, or how they'll walk, or how they'll carry. I can't tell you how many times I've walked in the mall and started interceding and praying over a child because I've seen what's going on at their home and no one else is seeing it. Yeah. So again, it's that place of, yeah, is it hard stuff to sometimes see? Absolutely. But I've also had conversation with the Lord and saying, only show me what I need to know so I know how to pray and I don't get all that other stuff. Because there are some things that the Lord will show you we don't know how to handle, right? But again, that's that prayer life. That's that relationship with him going, you showed me this, but what do I do with it, right? And have that conversation. I don't know why I'm saying, well, I mean, I know it's God, so I'm just going to say it. Sometimes crumbs still become a meal. And what I mean is there's been things that we've looked at our lives and there's morsels, those leftovers, there's crumbs that fall and that we don't realize that we now have these, we're eating these plates of crummy things and we're eating on a meal of crumbs of last season, last things that we shouldn't have. And if we don't understand that will fill us up, that's what's keeping us in that victim mentality. Like, I want us to understand, like, you can make a meal out of crumbs. You can eat off that. But what the Lord has for you is so much more than that. So why would I continue to look at the victim things and things that have been through, that I've been through, instead of sitting at the table and feasting and going, guess what? I have a meal that has been prepared for me and I'm not going to eat the crumbs that the enemy is trying to get me to bite into.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Like in a weird way.
Right? Because think about it. Think about things that we even hear or we believe about ourselves, and we start to eat those things and become full on those things, the crumbs of last season, the crumbs of our childhood, the crumbs of our trauma, instead of saying, I'm full of that. And I want to sit at the table and I want to feast. I want to know that when I'm getting my food, it's not leftovers from something else. It's not past trauma, that I'm getting a fresh meal. And through that fresh meal, the Lord is showing my face to people on the street that I'm going to pray for. Through that fresh meal, the Lord is going to put me into rooms that I shouldn't be on because I've chose not to eat the crumbs.
This is kind of wonderful. This is not the direction I saw me feeling after this. I kind of hope we covered. I know we could go on for hours. I mean, I know we could talk for hours, Becca and I, but thank you so much for sharing that and like being vulnerable and kind of like stripping away all those layers to help people understand that it's not the thing you go through. It's that we can all relate on some level, that we've all gone through things or are going through things or will go through things. But that your testimony of that and your sharing of that has just made somebody feel comfortable enough to maybe seek help or hear your help or hear your words or reach out to somebody and start to heal and become a better person for it and then return the favor.
Liberated people liberate others, right? I've been liberated from that victim mindset. So that means I walk naturally into liberate others from that. So what you've been liberated from, you're to liberate others from, right? As we're wrapping up, I want to share the scripture. Because how do we do these things? What are we doing? Like, Lord, when I'm going through this, what am I really doing? So I'm going to read Psalms 116. And I want us to understand that, like, as I'm reading this, think about what the Lord hears when he hears your voice. Like, what are those things you're releasing to him and that he wants to hear from you? So I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy because he bends down to listen. I pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me and terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. That's the victim mindset right there. Like, that is your mind going, this is all you're seeing. This is all you're seeing. Okay. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. If you are a person that's saying, how do I do this? These are your instructions right here. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful. This God, our God. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and you saved me. This is that place of what are you going through? That victim mentality. He will save you. All you have to do is, Lord, please save me. Lord, I need you. You are more important in this moment than anything else that I'm going through. I need you, Father. And it says, he hears my voice. So that means, like, and I think we've touched on this, when you as a mom, when you hear the cry of your child, you know what is going on with that child by their voice. So when you're in this victim place, this place of being stuck, and you're crying out, your voice is penetrating the ears of God, and he knows the pain that you're in, and he wants to come and sit with you. He wants to apply that healing balm and sit with you. He wants to know you to know that you're not in it by yourself, that there's other people that have overcome these things and that are going to have a podcast that says, here you go, find the scripture. We're going to pull you out. You can do it too. That organic revelation, organic revelation, that place of saying, Father, I want you. I want an organic relationship with you. And through that is where the revelation comes.
So good.
All right, guys, we're going to wrap up. Good. I know it's good. I'm excited. We're going to get to start playing with all the fun stuff behind the scenes and figuring out clips.
Becca's going to throw on filters of 21-year-old. Wow, you guys look great.
Yeah, can you figure out how to filter us?
No. Right? No, what I've learned, Becca, is love yourself. It's what God made you to be like.
I'm embracing every ounce of this aging thing.
Yeah. And hey, ladies, and we're going to cover this conversation one of these days because there's too much after the age of 43 to on that we need to cover to help you not feel crazy.
And we're going to bring in people who know, hopefully.
Yes, we are. Yes.
And those people are going to help us get on that track. So see, you just call out. Either the Lord will answer or he'll give you people that know the answer. Those are the two options.
That's it.
All right, let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. Father, I thank you that you, we testify by our testimony. So Father, as this testimony goes forward, Father, I thank you that the victim mentality is being stripped off many right now, Father, that you are putting us in that victor area and that we're learning how to call on you, even if it's in the closet, teaching us how to dress, Father. Show us how to dress, Father. Show us what it means to dress with Jesus. Show us what it means to go out about our business and address our day with you every step of the way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, this is episode 4. We did it. 4 of Colliding Conversations, Changing Perspectives, damage-free.